This morning we will be returning to the Gospel of John and looking at the sixth of John's seven miraculous signs. By way of quick review, we've already talked about Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. We talked about the healing of the son of the royal official in the city of Capernaum. We've looked at Jesus heal the lame man in Jerusalem by the pool of Bethesda. Last time we talked about the feeding of the great multitude of people with just a few fish and five small barley loaves. That was miraculous sign number four. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus, as you remember, sent his disciples back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee while he stayed behind in order to pray upon the mountaintop. And then that night, while the disciples are out there in the sea, caught in rough waters, Jesus came to them walking on the water. This was the fifth miraculous sign. Listen to how John describes this event. John chapter 6, verses 18 and following. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Wow, these words of Jesus are actually found several places in the scriptures. "It is I, don't be afraid." In fact, if you look at the whole Bible, we discover that that phrase is found 365 times. It's God's daily reminder to live our lives without fear. Whenever there's a situation in which someone could experience fear or anguish or confusion, Jesus says to us, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Whenever we're troubled with pain, sorrow, difficulties, listen to the words of Jesus, "It is I. Don't be afraid." The sixth miraculous sign will again take place in Jerusalem, like the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda. This time, it will be a blind man that Jesus and his disciples happened to pass by in their travels about the city of Jerusalem. Now, when I started to prepare for this morning's message, it was my intention to address the story of the whole chapter. That's why the message is entitled, "Mud and Miracles." However, as I began to prepare, I discovered that just in the first three verses, there was a message that I think God had for us in this room. And so what we'll do this morning is we're just going to look at the first three verses of this chapter and let God speak to us in our situation. And we'll finish this story of John chapter 9 for another message. But let's just look at the first three verses. It deals with a theme that touches all of us. I think it's a very relevant theme for many of us in this room as we've dealt with difficulties, illnesses, sickness, pain, death over the last several months and years. In fact, if I were to rename the message this morning for itself, it would be something like, "Why, God, do I have trouble in this life? Why do I experience this pain and this difficulty? What's happening, Lord?" Let's start. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?'" Now, this is a basic question from the disciples, and it actually reflects some of the traditional thinking of the ancient world. It was often thought in the ancient world that we could attribute suffering and pain and disease to some personal sin on the part of the one who is suffering. In fact, we see this as one of the main arguments from the friends of Job in the book of Job in the Old Testament, a book that very much addresses the difficulties and the struggles of life. If you remember from the book of Job, God allowed Satan to afflict Job with trouble in order to show forth the true character of Job. You know, Job had lived a very privileged life. And Satan was convinced that if Job were allowed to suffer some trouble, that he would quickly abandon God. Well, God knew that that was not the case. And so God allowed Satan to bring some trouble into the life of Job in order to show forth the true character of Job. Well, as the story unfolds, Job doesn't know what has happened. Doesn't know the plans or the purposes for his suffering. His friends don't know the cause of Job's affliction. In fact, much of the book of Job is a dialogue between Job and his friends as they wrestle with the causes for the trouble in Job's life. You know, Job feels he's done nothing wrong to warrant such suffering. But his friends, throughout much of the book, is trying to convince him that there must be some sin in his life to explain the cause of his suffering. From the friend's perspective, the only reasonable explanation for Job's suffering was some sin in the past. Well, I think the same thinking is reflected in the question of these disciples that we see here at the beginning of John chapter 9. But before we go back to John chapter 9, let's look at the conclusion of the book of Job. Because they're wrestling with this question. Why? Why do I suffer? Why has my life turned out the way it has? After many chapters in the book of Job, in which Job and his friends debate the cause of Job's suffering from a very limited human perspective, we see at the end of the book of Job, God finally makes an appearance. Now, throughout the discussion between Job and his friends, Job has been crying out to God, "Why? Why am I suffering as I am? I can't think of anything that I've done which would warrant this suffering." And then God appears at the end of the book of Job. But here's the important part of the story. God does not answer the question of Job. God does not tell Job why he is suffering. God doesn't point out any sin on the part of Job. God doesn't tell Job the plan he had worked out and the agreement that he had made with Satan. Instead, God tells Job to just trust him as God, to know that God is God, and that God has all things under control, and that God has a purpose for all things. Job's not told why he suffered. Instead, Job is given something far better. Job is reminded that God is still here, and that God is still in control. Let's go back now to the disciples. They asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now that's their surface question. What was their deeper question, however? Their deeper question is, why is there suffering? Why is this man suffering? Why was he born blind? I think these are deeper questions that we all sometimes struggle with. We see people that we love dearly going through very difficult times. We ourselves experience difficulties. We experience disease and illnesses and frustrations, and we wonder why. It's one of these questions I think all people throughout the ages have struggled with. Why? Why? And are there easy answers to this question? Well, no, there isn't. There's not easy answers. Although sometimes we want an easy answer. Job's friends thought that they had an easy answer. Their simple way of thinking is Job must have committed some horrific sin in his past. There's the easy answer. Just find the sin. Reflecting the traditional thinking of the time, the disciples are assuming that there must be an easy answer. Either this man sinned or his parents have sinned. But there's not always easy answers to the question about why people are born blind, why people suffer, why we all experience pain and suffering and disease in our lives. Jesus will respond to the question of his disciples. He offers an alternative, but the alternative he answers, or the answer he gives, is really a special application for this particular man. This man, born blind, the man standing before them, the man of whom the disciples say, "What happened to him? Why was he born blind?" This is what Jesus says. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Now note here, Jesus is not giving an explanation of why there is suffering in the world in general. He's not explaining why all people suffer, all people experience issues of pain and disease. Remember, God did not give the answer to that question in the book of Job, and Jesus is not really answering that question here today. In the book of Job, God told Job that he needed to be content, to know that God is still God and that God is still in control. Here in John chapter 9, Jesus is addressing the blindness of this one man and how God was going to use his blindness to display the work of God in his life. One thing we need to notice is this. God did not cause this man's blindness in order to display his power to heal in his life. God does not cause harm to come to the lives of his people. God doesn't cause bad things to happen to good people. God only does good. God only creates things that are good. However, God can take something that is bad, like this man here who was born blind, and bring healing to him in order to display his goodness, to display the work of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. He is saying that God will use the blindness of this man in order to display his power to heal. This, however, brings up another deep question. Jesus is about to heal this man. This man would miraculously receive his sight. But what about all the other blind men who would never see? What about the lame beggars who would never walk again? The lepers who would not be clean? The grieving mothers who would not receive back their dead children from the grave? What about them? What about all the times in which someone did not receive the healing that they wanted or sought? Jesus Jesus doesn't heal every case of blindness. But he heals this one. However, his answer to the question, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, it does give us an insight when we ourselves are facing pain and suffering in our life as well. God does indeed work everything for our good and for his glory. This morning we want to consider some of the reasons, some of the purposes behind the pain that we experience in this world. We do know we live in a world in which there is pain, there is suffering, there is disease and death. And the question is always, why? Why? Well, this morning, looking at the scriptures, we want to consider some reasons and some purposes for that. The pain and the suffering we see in the world is the result of human sin. It reminds us that the universe that we know today is not what God intended. We live indeed in a fallen, in a sin-cursed world. Recall the story of creation found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And throughout those two chapters, we read how God created all things. And after each day of creative activity, we read the pronouncement at the end of each day, it was good. It was good. And then when all of God's creative activities were completed, we read in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God does not create anything that we would call bad or evil or imperfect. So when does imperfection, when does evil, when does sin come into the picture? Well, that comes in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about Satan. Now remember, Satan was created good, but later he rebels against God and is actually cast out of heaven. In fact, we'll be talking about this very theme this Wednesday evening as we continue our study of Isaiah. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 14, which describes the fall of Lucifer and him being cast out of heaven. Join us this Wednesday for this interesting study. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Satan, after he was cast out of heaven, he comes into the garden in order to lead Adam and Eve in their own disobedience against God. After this fall, described in Genesis 3, evil, sin, imperfection, pain, suffering, they are all introduced into the created order. Remember, Adam and Eve were created perfect. They did not experience illness or disease or death after human sin entered the scene. All of creation began to experience sickness and disease and death. We now live in a Genesis 3 world. So let's go back now to the discussion between Jesus and his disciples over this one who was born blind. You know, we could say that he was blind because of sin. However, it was not some personal sin on the part of himself or his parents. Rather, his blindness was a result of the human sin introduced in Genesis chapter 3. All suffering, all disease, all imperfections are ultimately traced back to Genesis chapter 3. That's why the very first prophecy of the coming of Jesus is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3. Because the coming of Jesus was intended to set right what went wrong in Genesis 3. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God's words of prophecy spoken over the serpent as a consequence for his actions. It says, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about how the Savior of the world will one day be born of the woman, and this Savior will crush the head of Satan, will defeat the schemes of Satan, even though Satan will strike his heel. Jesus was coming into this world in order to crush the work of Satan, to reverse the ill effects of sin and Satan that were brought into the world in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, the cause of suffering and pain and death are introduced. And in Genesis 3:15, the remedy of suffering and pain and death is also introduced in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go back now to some of the reasons, some of the purposes behind the pain and the suffering that we endure in this world. I know it may be hard to accept, but often pain is beneficial. Sometimes pain is a spiritual warning to arouse us from our satisfaction and our complacency in this earthly life. C.S. Lewis said that so well. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Sometimes God will use pain and suffering in order to get our attention. I think back over my own life and the times when I have been in a crisis, been hurt, felt pain, emotional pain or physical pain, God has gotten my attention. I seem to listen more attentively and I seek God more earnestly in times of trouble. Maybe that's why God allows some of the trouble in our lives. Remember, we don't want to say God caused the trouble, but God allows the trouble. Pain also is a means to and a sign of growth. Athletes often say, no pain, no gain. It's through the sweat and the strain and the soreness of intense physical training that our bodies actually become stronger. You know, Jake sometimes comes home from his practices and he tells me how sore he is, and he doesn't get the reaction he wants. He wants sympathy. I say, oh, that's great. What do you mean that's great? I said, that means you're using the muscles. You're growing your muscles. You're developing your muscles. In the same way, hardships and suffering is a key to building us up, building our character. Right now, I know that the adult Sunday school class has just begun their study of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a wonderful book in giving us good perspective on suffering and going through tough times. That's one of the main themes of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter addressing a church that was suffering. So I know many of you are familiar with some of the key verses. I know you've already looked at chapter 1, and you talked about the inheritance that was promised you in chapter 1, verse 4. It was an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. The things of this world, because we live in a Genesis 3 world, they will perish, they will spoil, they will fade, they will endure imperfections and disease and even death. However, after the seed of the woman, Jesus, restores all things, we will have an inheritance. And the Bible just says we also will have a body that does not perish or spoil or fade. Or maybe you're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 6. Again, I know this is a passage you've already addressed in the adult Sunday school class. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Pain and suffering can serve as a refining fire, making us stronger, making us pure. This metaphor of the refining fire, we see it so often in the Bible. And God does. He uses our trials, He uses our difficulties, our times of pain and suffering as a way to refine us. You know, when gold is put in the fire, the impurities, the dross move to the top to be scraped away, leaving gold that is pure and more valuable. Fire also hardens and strengthens steel. That's why a blacksmith will put a steel blade into the fire, turning it red hot, and then he pounds it with his hammer, and then he plunges it into the cold water. That whole process of heating and pounding and cooling turns a simple piece of steel into a sharp, hard blade. God sometimes does that in our lives. Again, I think back on my own experiences. I can see God using difficult times in my life as an opportunity to refine me, to make my walk stronger with Him. And they only happened when I was going through difficulties, struggles, a crisis. We should actually welcome trouble in life. Trouble gets our attention. Trouble turns us to God. Trouble refines us. It strengthens us. And sometimes, pain and suffering are just the price that we pay for following Jesus. In fact, Jesus told His disciples this, John 15:18. He says, "The world hates you because you do not belong to it. If the world hates you and mistreats you, that is because the world hated and mistreated me." Jesus says, verse 19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Sometimes difficulties, troubles, pain, suffering comes as a result of just being a Christian, living in a world that is hostile toward the Christ that you represent. Jesus suffered a great deal as He walked this earth. He experienced pain and He experienced the cruelty that this Genesis 3 world offers as He lived His life here. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was put upon a Roman cross. Jesus experienced many of the same struggles and the same difficulties that we suffer. In fact, I could say, we could all say, he even suffered more and endured more pain. And the remarkable thing is that He did this for our benefit so that we would be blessed through His suffering. Again, for those in the adult Sunday school class, and again, I would encourage those who are not able to attend to consider attending. There's a lot of great things that the adult Sunday school class is learning from their study of 1 Peter. We also read 1 Peter, or you're going to read it, you haven't done this yet, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. When Jesus and His disciples came upon this blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus said, "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Everything that happens to us, as we've been saying, is for our good. It's for God's glory. You know, one passage that brings comfort to so many in the midst of their difficulties is Romans 8:28. "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, from the context of this passage, we know that Paul is talking about our salvation. Paul's point is this: we can have great confidence in our salvation and know that ultimately we will enjoy peace and rest in the very presence of God in glory. This should give us comfort and hope as we live in the pain and the trouble that characterizes our Genesis 3 world. Paul also says in Ephesians 1:11, "In Him," that is in Christ, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory." There's a clear parallel in these two passages coming from the Apostle Paul. Both passages point to the final end, the peace, the rest that we will enjoy with God without any more pain and trouble. Both passages also tell us that God will work through the pain and the trials and the difficulties of this earthly life to bring us to a place where there will be no more suffering and distress. Ephesians tells us that God works out all things in conformity with the purpose of His will. Romans tells us that the ultimate good, our eternal peace and rest, will come to pass. Helen Keller once said, "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it." God helps us face and overcome our suffering, our pain. God is always working for our good, working for His glory. We live in a world where God has the last word. It's always important to remember that our pain, our suffering here in this world is only transitory. That the glory of God and the glory that we will be given is eternal. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul says in Romans 8:18, "I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." We need to have the right perspective on the pain and the suffering and the hardship. Our God is faithful. He doesn't make mistakes. Everything that happens to us, who are His followers, His children, is for our good and for His glory. Whatever temporary suffering we may experience, God will have the last word. It's been said that Christ did not do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with his presence. Let's read that again. Christ did not come to do away with suffering. He did not come to explain it. He came to fill it with his presence. One of my favorite New Testament writers is N.T. Wright, and he talks about the work of Christ in this world in terms of coming into this world in order not to defeat evil, but in terms of taking it upon himself. He went to the Roman cross in order to bear on his body all the evil, all the suffering, all the pain that this world should cast upon him. He paid the price for all that evil. He was put to death. He was laid in a grave. Then on the third day, he raised from the grave in order to offer to the world something different than what the Genesis 3 world had to offer. He rose from the grave in order to offer to the world something different than what the Genesis 3 world had to offer. Will we receive from Jesus that fresh hope and that rest that he came to make available to us? Let's pray. Father, we do wonder at times why we struggle with this illness, that disease, this pain, this imperfection. Like Job's friends, we sometimes want quick and easy answers. But Father, we need to trust in you and know that your purposes will be brought to pass. We want to know, as you told Job, that you are still God and that you are still in control, that we can simply trust in you and know you in the midst of our pain and troubles and sorrow, knowing that you came, you died, you were buried, and you rose again in order to give to us something different. That is our hope. That is what we seek your face for. We ask simply, Father, that we trust in you and know you afresh and know the hope that you give to us afresh. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.